Luke chapter 7. It is our custom to read consecutively, and last Sunday evening we ended with Christ's great statement, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them well is like the man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon a sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof." In chapter 7, after he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." Isn't that wonderful? This was a man who knew the power of God. He sent his word and healed them. "Say a word, and let my servant be healed, for I am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. Soon afterward, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Wasn't that nonsense? A great prophet. This wasn't a great prophet, this was God. You see how far they had to go? A people capable of calling Jesus a great prophet are capable of crucifying him. But when you've called him God, then you bow before him. Be very careful what Jesus is to you. If he is not your God, he may become your stumbling block. And you may fall over him because you're willing to give him so much of honor without giving him the worship that belongs to him as God. Verse 17, "And this report concerning him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John told him of all these things." That is, they told John. "And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you he is to come, or shall we look for another?'" Now I want you to see what's behind this question. John and the people were hoping for a Messiah. Now they had in their mind the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah. He's going to knock the Roman nation down and get us up from the ground, because at that time the Jews were an occupied people. He's going to take the Roman foot from off our neck and knock the Romans down and lift us up and let us put our foot on the Romans' neck. Doesn't the Bible say the Jews are to rule? So we're going to rule. And so John the Baptist said, are you the one that's to come and fulfill these prophecies, or do we look for another? In other words, John, like all the rest of the people, had his eyes filled with the second coming of Christ before the first coming. They wanted the fruit of the second coming before they had the death of the first coming. And this is why the Jews rejected Jesus, because they had a blueprint. God, we've drawn a blueprint, and we'd like you to stamp our little program and say it's good. And if you do things our way, we're ready to accept you. Anybody as the Messiah, you do things our way. And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he cured many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Blessed is he who does not have his eyes so full of the second coming that he fails to accept me as the Messiah in my first coming. This is exactly what the Lord meant. Happy he, it's put in the Gospel of Matthew, for whom I shall not be an occasion of stumbling. And in our day, there are men that are just as bad, because there are ministers today that have their eyes filled with the program of the bringing in of the kingdom and the establishing of righteousness, and they just say, well, now, the church has to deal with just three problems. If we can get racial relationships right, and if we can get them to stop testing out the atomic bomb and can stop war, why, we'll have brought the kingdom of God on earth. This is nonsense. It's going to take the second coming of Christ to bring righteousness upon this earth. When the messengers of John had gone, he began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? That is, did you go out to see something namby-pamby, wishy-washy? The people don't follow a colorless personality. They want something with strength. So here he was pointing out the fact that John had a vigorous personality. Well, what then did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? In the Greek, the word raiment isn't there. A man dressed in soft? It's almost a slang phrase. Somebody that was dressed richly? Behold, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. Well, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare the way before thee. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Isn't this terrific? If you want to catch somebody in your church and Sunday school sometime and say, who are the two greatest men before Christ? Almost everybody will say Moses and Abraham. No, John the Baptist and Melchizedek. By God's own statement, he says that when Abraham got down on his knees in front of Melchizedek, that proved that Abraham the less was blessed by Melchizedek the greater. And here in this verse, Jesus says that Abraham, Isaac, Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, any of the rest of them, none of them were any greater than John the Baptist. None is greater than John. Yet he who is least in Philadelphia, isn't this amazing? He who is least in the kingdom of God today is greater than John the Baptist, and therefore greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is our position. Believe me, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. God will demand much more of you than he ever demanded of David or Solomon or Elijah or Abraham. For you have been given much more than Abraham. God lives in you. He did not live in Abraham. He came upon him. Abraham told an occasional lie, taught his wife to lie, but he wasn't as bad as you and I, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we have to flag him down and say, get over in your corner. I want to lie a little bit before we do it. We live our lives that way. This is why our responsibility is so great. Verse 29, when they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. not having been baptized of him. Verse 31. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We have piped unto you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. I'll show you what this means. When I first came to Philadelphia 30 years ago, I was living out in Mount Airy for the first year that I lived in town. And a little girl, one day when I was in my study, a little girl 4 or 5 years old, was playing in the next yard. And across the street, someone says, "Come on over and play." He was silent. "What are you going to play?" "Let's play wedding." Silence for a minute or so. "I don't want to play wedding." Silence of a minute or two. "Come on over and play." "What do you want to play?" "Let's play funeral." "I don't want to play funeral." Now this is exactly this picture. "Come and play a glad game." "Oh, we don't want to play a glad game. We'll come and play a sad game." "We don't want to play a sad game." And the Lord said, when John came, John was a preacher that said, "Come and play a sad game. Repent, repent." And Jesus said, "I came and said, come and play a glad game. Rejoice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And you've just said, "We don't want to play." Now you read it in this light. "To what shall I liken this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We piped to you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not weep." You won't play a game with it. "For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine." And you said, "Oh, he's a demon. He has a demon." "The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking." And you say, "Behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Now, the reason tax collectors, publicans in the King James Version, the reason they're so low rated is that they were collecting taxes for Caesar. The same as a Jew in Germany during the war collecting taxes for Hitler. You get the picture. "Yet wisdom is justified of her children." That is to say, if you're truly born again, God is going to bless. And God will prove and show the true way for us to walk. "One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is.'" I'm a skeptic. I want to know how the Pharisee knew what kind of a woman it was and what she was doing around his front door in the first place. You have to be very careful when you see the critics of Jesus. See what really happens. "For she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "What is it, teacher?" "A certain creditor had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they couldn't pay, he forgave them both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" That's a good thing this was written before Emily Post, because Emily Post says, never, never criticize your host. But Jesus is sitting at a man's house, and he's just going to tear the man apart, and he's sitting at his dinner table. You must not think that you must follow Emily Post. When there's something of right and wrong, speak the truth in love, but say, "Well, now, just a minute. I'm sorry, but my conscience makes me speak out in this thing. Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." That's the equivalent to say, "You didn't ask me to come in and take off my coat. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss." That's the equivalent of saying, "You didn't shake hands with me and ask me to come in and sit down. But from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who's this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In Luke chapter 8, soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. It's a very interesting verse because it shows us how Jesus Christ was supported financially, he and the disciples, during the years of his ministry. It was a group of women, including former demon-possessed women, evil women, who had been saved and who were following him and who were giving of their means. There's no doubt of the fact that in the history of the whole Christian church, the devoted gifts of multitudes of people, including multitudes of women who have given of their substance, have kept the gospel circulating in the course of the century. Verse 4, and when a great crowd came together, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's worthwhile noting that what the Lord is saying here is that the Bible is not written for everybody. I know, there are people that say it's the universal book, it belongs to the world, and in one sense that is true. But the Lord God Almighty has definitely stated that inward spiritual truth is for Christians only. I might put it in this simple way. Even the university or the high school will not allow you to take French 4 till you've had French 1. You can't have trigonometry till you've had algebra. There are what is known as prerequisites. And God says nobody is ever going to have Bible knowledge 400 until he has had salvation ABC. This is the way God begins with people. If you have not been born again, God will not give you advanced Christian truth. And this is why no man can know anything about the Bible until he knows the Word of God. I'd rather have a child taught in Sunday school by a blacksmith who quit school at the age of 12, who hadn't been beyond the 5th grade, but who had been to Calvary and who knew Christ, rather than to send my child to a class taught by a PhD in religious education from a modernistic seminary where they taught religion without Christ. To him that hath shall be given, to him that hath new life in Christ shall be given knowledge of the Word of God, and to him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has, as we'll see in just a moment. But now we go back to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Now note this fact. They're not saved. They receive the word with joy. This accounts for many, 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 quote, decisions, unquote, in revival meetings. Oh, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. Let's make a decision. They receive the word with joy, but they are not saved. They say, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. I have eternal life. But they are not saved. They have received the word on the rock, quote, with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. They have never been born again. They can be baptized, they can join a church, they can make a quote decision unquote and so on, but they have never been saved. Verse 14, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, that is a new heart, created, this heart of stone taken away, and God has given them a new heart, and bring forth fruit with patience. Verse 16, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hid that shall not be made manifest, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Take heed then how you hear. That's very important. That's for every one of you here tonight. Take heed how you hear. It might well be that there are people here who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Are you? Well, I was baptized when I was a baby, or I went to church and was dedicated. Yes. Are you saved? Oh, I believe in all that. Well, it's got to be a whole lot more than that surface, I believe. It's got to be something that has its root and that fills your heart and life and that controls your being. Take heed then how you hear.